This day will change our lives. In the next few moments, I want to share a few things with you that I believe will change literally our lives from this day forward. I'm not going to stretch your faith. I'm going to ask the Lord. I've asked the Lord to build on your faith today, to build strength and stability on your faith. I started last week talking about the church needing to make Jesus the center again and not get distracted, keep him in the center, keep him the focus. And I promised you that we would go to Ephesians chapter 1. So if you don't mind, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a moment. Maybe my friend and son-in-law Christopher, St. Christopher in the back, could even get these for you. I just need, for right now, Chris, in Ephesians 1, when you hit verse number 3, it's like one long sentence. I mean, you talk about a run-on sentence. So finding an ending point is difficult, but let's just do verses 1, 2, and 3 for today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to start kind of where our brother John left off there. He mentioned baptism. And again, let us know if you're interested in baptism. We'd be more than happy to accommodate you and or your family. So, having said that, I wanted to say that God gave to Israel for more than 5,000 years two things that would identify them no matter where they went in the world. And that means when they went from Egypt into the Promised Land, or subsequently when the Assyrians carried off many of them into Assyria, or later on when the Babylonians carried off many people in three different waves into Babylon. Wherever the Jews went, and even today, they can be identified. They've kept their identity by two things. One of them is the rite of circumcision. And the circumcision, of course, is for the males. And the purpose of that is to remove the foreskin, therefore making their children, quote unquote, clean. So the symbolism that God gave to Moses was, hey, I got an idea, and you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it, but this is how we're going to tell the clean person from the unclean person. And of course, you didn't have to circumcise the females. It's that the wife would have become unclean if her husband was a Gentile and not circumcised. Okay, so one thing, this one's a hard sell, is circumcision. The second thing was keeping Sabbath. Now, that was a lot easier to promote because you got to take a day off, you know. You got a real lazy day once a week on the seventh day of the week, which would be, if you count it from Sunday being the first day of the week, then Sabbath or Saturday would be on would be the Sabbath. So here's what I want you to do. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, I want you to keep these two things. And one of them is going to be circumcision. The other one, and that's for your cleanliness. And Sabbath is for your rest. And by the way, speaking of rest, I just want to make a note here that God said, here's the reason for that. On 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, we usually take that to mean that somehow God got tired after all that work on 6 days, creating the whole universe. But he didn't actually get tired. It just meant that he ceased. He stopped working. Everything was set in motion. Everything was already underway, and so he rested on the seventh day. So he worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. So here's the thing, and this pertains to keeping Jesus in the center, is that it got just a little bit difficult for the Jewish believers in the first and the early church. So here's what happened, is that every one of Jesus' disciples following him, and those who remained his disciples after the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was literally birthed, on that particular day, when people heard others speaking in languages they had never learned, they said, "What in the world does this mean?" And Peter gets up and says, "This is what the prophet Joel said," and he goes to the prophet. And then he immediately swings around and begins to preach Jesus. I don't know if you understand, but that was like a huge shift. So what had happened on that particular day when the crowds gathered, all of the people gathered there that day were Jews, devout Jewish men and women and their families. All of them on that particular day heard a message about Jesus Christ and crucified and resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what isn't described too often, but it is inferred, is that Jesus took the seat or the throne of David. Now, they were hoping for the throne of David to be on the earth, but he literally took the throne of David in heaven. So the day before Pentecost, Moses is being preached everywhere. When Pentecost occurs, the church finally has an aha moment and they start preaching Jesus. And they remembered things that Jesus said about circumcision. They remembered things he said about Sabbath. He never negated any of that. In fact, he came and fulfilled all of that. He just began hinting at this, that he was their circumcision, he was their Sabbath. They couldn't get that at first, but when the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of them, suddenly they realized that God was shifting attention from Moses to Jesus. Not as a better way, but as a fulfillment of what God had wanted to do all along. So what happened is that the Gentile believers suddenly had this quandary. And the quandary is, well, do we need to circumcise our children or not? And of course, many of them opted to do so, wanting to continue to be devout Jews. And then the second thing was, what do we do about Sabbath? And that was a concern as well because, to be honest with you, when they went to Sabbath and the guys began teaching Moses and the law, then they start raising their hands in from the back row and saying, "Hey guys, we got to talk to you about Jesus." How many of you know that if you go into any synagogue any day and raise your hand and say, "Let's talk about Jesus," you're likely to meet some new friends? Up close and personal. And it worked for a while, but then they gradually were run out. And I don't blame the Jews for that because they saw Jesus as being a deceiver. So with the veil over their eyes, they just didn't see it. How many of you realize that we've got people all throughout this country who have a veil over their eyes and they just haven't seen it yet? We're praying that they see it, right? So unless the veil is removed, it's really hard to see Jesus as he really is. To make matters more difficult, not only were they not welcome in the synagogue anymore many times, there were not as many of the priests or Levites who would be willing to do circumcision. So after a while, they had to start doing that by themselves and et cetera. Then God did a funny thing. And it first happened on Peter's watch, but then it started happening all over the place. And that is that God, that stinker, he started saving Gentiles. And Gentiles were Gentiles because they were not circumcised. Suddenly, paradigm shift begins happening in people's minds. And it's like, what do I do with this? I mean, I hear them praying in tongues, in other languages, just like us. So they're obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, just like us, but they're not circumcised, and they don't keep Sabbath. You know, And so the Holy Spirit had to begin to instruct Peter, first of all, and then later the entire church in a council in Acts chapter 15. So you read Acts 2, 10 and 15, and you'll get this whole story that I'm about to tell. And so what happened is that you had this thing occurring where Gentiles who were not circumcised, who were not keeping Sabbath, were suddenly being saved. And we find out that they're actually our brothers. So now here's what happens is you've got a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ, and now there's a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ, and the two of them come together, and as they are come together, then someone says, let's have a meal. First thing that goes through the Jewish person's mind is, he's unclean, I'm not allowed to eat with him. But then Peter tells us we're allowed to eat with him because God has changed it. In any nation, in any people, whoever fears God and works righteousness, God will accept them. So now you have to accept them. So what began to happen was dialogue and conversation and confusion. And so you had Gentiles literally hugging, embracing Jews. And both of those men knew that one of them were not circumcised. So guess what? It just creates a mental tension and an emotional, like, after all these years. So I want to tell you that in my mind, in my best understanding of history and the scriptures, what began to happen is that the church began to recognize water baptism as our circumcision. Actually, in Peter, you can read about it, you know. It's like, so circumcision is literally replaced with water baptism. If you're talking about being clean, then this is the ultimate example. We go into the waters, we identify with Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And so baptism becomes our moment of cleanness. So we don't have to circumcise Gentiles. Now, you know, around the world, people do it all the time for other reasons. But, I mean, for religious reasons, circumcision became unnecessary. Then there's this issue of the Sabbath, what to do with that. Now, does the Gentiles, did they have to meet together with the Jews in a synagogue? Well, guess what? They're being thrown out of synagogues. Someone gets a great idea. Let's worship on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the first day of the week. So why don't we, just to keep peace, why don't we just move it from Saturday to Sunday? And that's part of the answer. But I believe with all my heart that communion is what takes the place of Sabbath in that it means, why is this important? I'm going to just tell you for a second. How many of you believe that the Ten Commandments are still valuable to the world? Mm-hmm. How many of you believe that even if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ but keeps the Ten Commandments, the world would be a better place, right? Right? Okay, well, at least nine of them. There's a tenth one that has to do with Sabbath, and we just don't know what to do with that. So I just want to solve this real quickly here, is that the real answer, the true answer, is that just as God, in the beginning, after doing the work and said it's finished and enters into his rest, Jesus hanging on the cross said it's finished, now what we are to do is to enter into his rest. So in other words, Jesus is our Sabbath. Now I know those are fighting words in some camps, but I'm just going to just make it real simple for you and just say that when we celebrate communion, we are celebrating our union with Christ. And being united with Christ meaning that I am in common union with Christ. I have certain rights, responsibilities, and benefits. And that takes us to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And if you catch that right there in the very beginning, he's talking to Ephesus, which is basically a Gentile believing church. He's saying the saints would be the Jews who are believers, and the faithful would be the Gentiles who are believers. He's saying, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the Jewish believers, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's not trying to do parallelism there. He's talking about two different groups of people loving the same Lord. Look at verse number 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to mention this real quick. Grace and peace is not just a salutation like, hi, Bob, it's Rich. You know, it's not that. What it is that this is actually Paul's releasing, and which the church is to be doing. We're to be releasing grace into the world. So what is happening is that we have Paul saying to those people in Ephesus, whether they be Jew or Gentile, he's saying grace to you. Grace comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ, and peace from the wrath of God comes to you as well through Jesus Christ. So grace comes from the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the peace comes from the ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So the apostolic prayer was always grace and peace to you. That is not just a salutation. He's not just saying, hi, Bob, it's Rich. He's actually saying, I release to you grace. I impart to you peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentions Father and Son there. Can I just take a moment and just say that again, even in the Trinity, Jesus is always in the middle. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Read that one more time. By the way, by the end of the service, when I read this, I expect whooping and hollering. But for right now, just relax. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's just take a moment and sort of unpack that. 2 weeks ago, in fact, I mentioned this last Sunday, towards the end, I was running out of time and I was going to say something and I just mentioned it, but I just dropped it because I didn't have the time. 2 weeks ago, so that would have been a week before last Sunday. 2 weeks ago, I was praying and I felt led by the Spirit to just begin worshiping Jesus, just as I encourage you to do. And I just began lavishing praise on him. And you know, when you lavish praise on God in the flesh, it's costly. You get tired, your hands, your arms, your vocal cords, everything. You get tired after a while, you know. But I just felt led to worship the Lord. And I started spilling into something where I just said, God, I thank you for giving us Jesus. I thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the word that you've given and preserved for us. I thank you for the believers and the churches and the work of God around the world. I thank you. You, God, you're so... And I just started filling in the blank with all these things that I just wanted to thank him for. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took over and I started seeing in my spirit how vast is God. How vast is his heart? How vast is his ability to provide? How vast is his faithfulness and his resourcefulness? And so, lo and behold, this week I woke up to a picture that many of you have seen that was all through the newspaper, and it's from the new James Webb telescope that was launched, and they started getting pictures back, and we got a couple of them in the media now, you know. And so Chris is going to get one of those pictures for you. When I saw this first picture, as soon as I saw it, I said, this is what I saw in the Spirit, the vastness of God come through the universe. Pretty amazing, huh? Yeah. I mean, it could have been the same picture. I mean, for all I know. I know. That is it. It looked like that. It looked like the universe as I was used to seeing it. So, no, I had not. I couldn't say it was that photograph, you know. But it was awfully doggone close. And I don't know if you can tell which star is out of place there, but I can't, you know. And honestly, it looks like a lot of confusion. And John was just reminding me before the service, is there's a lot of room and a lot of space between this stuff, you know. It's just that when you look at it flat, it's all jumbled together. But when I saw this, two things happened, is the Spirit of God said, you're right. My resources are unlimited. And two, there's something you don't understand when you say and pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is more to that prayer than just in her. In heaven, there's no crying. In heaven, there's no death. In heaven, no one's sick, you know. He began to show me that even in the heavens, there is absolute order. Now, apparently, if you get the video and you can see what NASA is looking at right now, you can see stars being born. You can see stars dying. You can see remnants or an echo of everything expanding and moving in a direction. You can see all of that. The point is that even in all of the universe, let's just say that we were able to go 100 light years into the universe and take a new picture. You know, the thing is, apparently as far as you go, you just keep seeing more. As far as you go, you just keep seeing more. The deeper into space you go, there is just no end. And it's all ordered. It's not chaotic. It's not random. It's absolutely ordered. So that second part is when I want to just take a moment and say, okay, so here's what the Spirit begins. So as much as there's a universe above you, there's a universe inside you. And the work of God is to bring order into the inside of us so that we're fully aligned with the voice and the will of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. So that was word number two that was profound to me. But word number one is the one I want to focus on here in the next couple of minutes, is that there is no end to the resources, the vastness of the universe. There is no end in sight. There appears to us, as far as we can go, as far as we understand, that there isn't an edge or a limit to the universe. It just keeps going. And if you think for a moment that all of that was spoken into existence by God, you know, your head just kind of explodes after a bit. But here's what I want you to understand, is that before this exists, before it exists in the natural, before it exists in the universe, before the universe existed as we are getting pictures and image of it, it first of all existed in God's heart. So as vast as the universe is, God's heart is more, much more vast than the universe. I mean, I hope that stands there. I'm talking logic. I'm not talking spiritually right now. If he can imagine it, if he can see it, it dwells inside of him first. How about that? Well, let's just say for a minute that we're talking about God's grace. Any of you besides me ever mess up after accepting Jesus and need God's grace? Yeah. Like, how much grace is there? Is there an end to it? Is there a limit to it? Well, the scripture tells us there's certain things we can do to forfeit God's grace, but there's nothing stopping him. That's why in heaven, it's pictured right away with an open door. In other words, the heavens are open to us on the earth. And my guess is that you're like me, that most of my life I thought that all the good stuff happens when you get to heaven. And what God is actually saying is that God wants all the good stuff to happen here on earth that is happening in heaven. God has ordained that everything that you or I will ever need spiritually, emotionally, or even materially is found in heaven, in Christ. It's all in Christ. If you continue reading Ephesians chapter 1, in the next couple of verses, you'll see that in Christ, all these heavenly gifts, all these spiritual gifts, all these things from God the Father are actually in heaven, but they're in Christ because he's in heaven. So wherever he goes is where these things go. So you can say, in Christ, I've been adopted. In Christ, I have been accepted. Anyone deal with rejection? In Christ, God has accepted you. Anyone ever need delivered from bondage? Whether it be sin, addiction, affliction, in Christ there's redemption. In Christ there's forgiveness. In Christ there's wisdom. In Christ there's inheritance. In Christ is where the Holy Spirit is sourced. In Christ is life. It's where eternal life is sourced. In Christ is grace. And in Christ, we Gentiles have citizenship with Israel. That just makes me happy. To think about when I read this verse and when I saw this picture, I'm thinking that all the things that I thought I needed, all the things that I thought I should pray, all the things that I desired, all the things that I wanted to see changed already exist in Christ. They already exist in Christ. I don't know why this one just keeps coming back to me, and I'm just thinking that someone seeing me or hearing me might appreciate this, but if I needed a new liver, in Christ, there's a new liver for you. You don't have to buy it. I was driving down Market Street in Camp Hill. There's a sign there. Someone needs a kidney. They're willing to buy it. If you have a kidney to donate, they're willing to buy it. If you need some money, I could show you the sign, give you the phone number. But if you needed a kidney, if you needed a liver, in Christ it already exists. Just like if I needed forgiveness, in Christ it already existed. If I need transformation of my heart and my mind, it already exists. How do you think that when God has Gabriel blow a trumpet and we're suddenly gathered together with the Lord, they were instantly and totally transformed? It already exists in Christ. God doesn't have to think about it. God doesn't have to say, you need a liver. You need, you know, you need a new liver. Let me see if I can find one of those in the warehouse. No, it already exists in Christ. Do you understand? He breathed into mankind, not just breath, but everything that created the organs. He formed man from the dust of the earth, but he didn't form a little kidney or a liver. He didn't form a little set of lungs inside of us. He breathed into the dust, and the breath of his mouth created inside of you tissue and organs. This means something to me because yesterday we went to the food pantry to minister, and Judy comes to me and says, near the end of the day, she says, there is someone here who needs prayer. Absolutely. Be happy to pray. Boatload of health problems. Okay. And one thing you should know. What's that? This person is married to a same-sex partner. Okay. You know, that doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change a thing. When I sat this person down and asked what is wrong and saw on the arm an aneurysm the size of a golf ball, it was told to me that if they operate, she will die. If they operate, there's a very real chance that death could come. If they let it go, there's a very real chance that death could come. If it bursts, death will come. Just recently diagnosed with cancer as well, and was already scheduled for major surgery. Three different life-threatening things going on. And all I could feel was the compassion of Jesus Christ come over me. And I said, in the name of Jesus, laid my hands and began to pray like this was my dearest friend. And I believe with all my heart, the prayer that I began to pray has had an effect. God has begun to work. I asked the Lord that when they woke up this morning, they'd be able to see visible proof that God was bringing healing to the body. Absolute, total healing to the body. It's really interesting because a few days before, I had just decided I would give Nurse Linda Mitchell a phone call just to see if she might be able to work with us at the food pantry, and I could barely recognize her voice. She said, I have COVID again, and she just could not talk. She was could not breathe. She starts coughing. I said, don't say a thing. I'll pray for you, and I'll call you back tomorrow. I called her back the next day. She could talk. I said, don't talk much. I'm going to pray for you, and I'll call you back tomorrow. I called her back the next day, and she could laugh. She could. Now, Nurse Linda has a heart condition that is so serious, but they can't. She's so frail that they can't do the operation yet. They don't think that she would last through the operation. So when she got COVID, she was in the hospital the first time, when she got COVID the first time, she was in the hospital for about 2 months. Inside of 3 days, I could hear the difference. Inside of 3 days, I could hear the difference. I'm going to call her this afternoon. I'm going to have a celebration with her. She said, please tell everybody at Cornerstone, I love you and thank you for praying. I just came off of that, and now I'm faced with this. And I had had the experience with God. There's no limit. And I first thought that God was saying to me that people during a time of a recession, during inflation, during, you know, financial, all this, I first thought that God was saying he can carry us through this, when in fact what God was saying, it goes way beyond money. It goes far beyond money. It goes far beyond healing. It goes far beyond anything that you or I could ever imagine. Let me just tell you something. I am here to tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to understand that everything you will ever need in life already exists in Christ. It already exists in Christ. Pastor Rich, have you become a prosperity preacher? No, not at all. This is way beyond that. This is way beyond that. This is not a trick. This is not, I have a conviction that God's way of making us understand that Jesus is to be central in our lives is that he's made it so that everything we need is found in him. And we keep returning to him. And he keeps responding to us. And we keep worshiping him. We worship him and the blessings are poured out. We begin to be stretched in so many different kinds of ways. And we find out that he is up for the task. I don't know what you need today. Maybe you have anxiety. Maybe you can't sleep. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need that liver. Maybe you need that kidney. I have no idea what you need today, but I'm going to tell you this. The Lord sent me to tell you that everything you need, he already has. But if you look to the stock market, if you look to gasoline prices, if you look to the government, if you look to politics, if you look to those things, you'll miss it because your eyes are not focused on him. If you focus your eyes on him, if you worship him, if you begin exalting him, if you begin lifting up him, you're going to find that he is all you need. He is all you need. You have been dreaming about a job. It's a dream job. You have dreamed of this job, and you have pursued it, and you want it, or a position, or maybe there's a gifting, or maybe there's a thing, a ministry. There's something, some pursuit. It's like, if I could just get my hands on this, if I could just land this, all of a sudden I will be rejoicing. My life will be full. I'm here to tell you today, today is the day to let your life become full because all you ever need, he already has. Would you stand up with me? Maybe you're here today and it's like, if I could just be free from depression, if I could just be free from the cloud that keeps circling my head, if I could just have a new home, a new car, a new spouse, I'm just telling you that everything you could ever possibly need and beyond all of that is found in Christ. Everything, God has ordained that everything I need or will ever need to live a life of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ is found in him. I have a great flaw. I used to be a very great listener. And now I listen until I start hearing people go off the rails. And when they start going off the rails, I interrupt and I begin to stop listening because I know where it's going to end. It's going to end in a complaint. It's going to end in a wish. It's going to end in a dream, an unfulfilled desire. I know where it's going to go. And I just stop you and I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you could ever dream of is available. Didier's healing is in Christ. There is no such thing as people being paralyzed by a stroke. There is no strokes. There's no strikes either. There is no strokes in Christ. Your husband will walk again. I have a feeling that Didier would say, look, I don't know how much money you need, but I would pay anything to be able to walk again. And I'm here because I believe with all my heart that Didier will walk again. I believe it's the will of God. I believe that my new friend that I prayed for yesterday ought to be healed by the goodness of God. Totally and completely, wonderfully healed and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might know it's not just a higher power, but Jesus Christ is our adoption. He is our acceptance. Jesus Christ is our redemption. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, our forgiveness. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. I want this person to know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think. I want to see this person find Jesus. I want to see this person walk in the church. I want this person to be walking in when I'm reading a scripture. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. In Christ, there is joy. There is liberty. There is freedom. All the wisdom I need is in Christ. Some of you are afraid you're losing your mind. You're not able to keep your thoughts together. Not afraid that maybe some kind of mental disorder is coming over you. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your peace. He is your sound mind. He is your strength. I know people who have fought addictions. I have no alcohol in my house and never will. I have no drugs in my house. I never will. Because I have brothers and sisters and people who struggle with this stuff. I'm not making an allowance for marijuana because it's being accepted. I'm not making an allowance for a couple of beers because it's accepted. I'm not making allowance for this stuff because I know people who are fighting for sobriety every day of their life. And I'm here to tell you, your sobriety is in Jesus Christ. Your sobriety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for AA and NA, but your sobriety is in Christ. I know there's people confused with their sexuality, but your purity and your fulfillment is in Christ. Oh, Jesus, I cry out to you this morning. We are a needy people. We are a people obsessed with too much stuff and things. And we think that those are going to bring us joy. And we can just look at the people who's got all the things and all the stuff, but they don't have joy either. Our joy is in Christ. Our satisfaction is in Christ. Our peace is in Christ. Our stability is in Christ. Our maturity and development of character is in Christ. I pray Oh, God, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh God, I cry out for the church. The church needs a resurrection. Breathe in us again the breath of life. Stand the church up. Give her a backbone. Give her muscle and sinew. Give her your mind. May the church begin to say prophetically, in the name of Jesus. I had a dream last night, and I shared it with Judy. She got scared. She's like, oh man, that sounds wrong. Can you imagine what it's like to be married to me right now? It just seems wrong. Ryan, I really want you guys, all the global guys, I want you to know, I had a piece of paper and I said, I've listed three versions of the Bible on my sheet of paper. I handed it to someone else and I said, prophesy what they were. And you guys stood up and named them one after the other. That's how clear the church is gonna hear and prophesy. Hallelujah. Not just a word of knowledge, not just a sense, but actually being able to look at someone and say, you have liver cancer, and be able to heal in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God is, he's looking for a church. I don't have the words. I don't have a timetable. I just know that time is short, and God is cleansing his church, and he's infusing her with a blood transfusion from heaven. And it's not the stuff that we need. It's actually, he needs us. He needs my heart. He needs your heart. He needs our worship when it makes sense, when it doesn't make sense. Father, I'm asking you today to raise up a people, raise up a people, raise up a generation. Hallelujah. Raise up a generation who believes you fully, who trusts you absolutely, who will not compromise. They're beyond logic. They're beyond reason. They're not unreasonable, but they're beyond logic and reason. People will say, you're out of your mind. They'll be able to say, I'm not out of my mind. I'm out of your mind. I'm in the mind of Christ. And so therefore I say in Jesus' name, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. You need a new liver, then in Jesus' name, let there be a new liver. You need a new house, then in Jesus' name, let there be a new house. But what God needs more than anything is for us to give him our hearts and let him be the place we keep running to again and again. I don't know how to stop this thing. I don't know how to pull the plug on it. All I know is that I came here to tell you that whatever you need is in Christ. Whatever you need is in Christ. Without shame, without any kind of sleight of hand or any kind of snake oil salesman. I'm telling you that everything you need is in Christ. Would you just lift your hands and worship Him with me? As we call an end to this service, we bring things down, release you to go home. Father, I pray that we would go in the power of this word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that people would be drawn to Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and begin studying, begin meditating, and seeing all the glories that you have for us. Oh, God, we're living such substandard lives. We're living compromised lives. We're living as though you're never returning. We're living as though you're not the Lord. We're living as though something else is Lord. Father, I believe with my heart and conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, and nothing or no one else should sit on that seat. Nothing or no one else should take that place. Nothing or no one else should have the seat that only you should have. So I rebuke this current wave of COVID, this new variant, in Jesus' name. I rebuke you and I say, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord curse you from your root. May the Lord return you back to the source from which you came. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. I believe that God wants to add longevity and length of days to people who are elderly because we need them. We need you. We need your experience. I don't want you hanging on by a thread. I don't want you hanging on by your fingernails. The Lord Jesus wants to quicken you with the same spirit that was on Joshua, who said, I'm 80 years old, and I'm telling you, like, the strength that I had 40 years ago is still within me. I will take that mountain for my possession. I will take that mountain for my possession. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Strengthen your people. Raise up a generation, Lord Jesus, that gets this thing right, that loves you, Jesus, passionately, loves their neighbor as their self, whose only circumcision is water baptism, whose only Sabbath is entering into Jesus' rest. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.